Well, look, if you're at home and you don't have a Bible with you, go and grab it. And if you don't have a Bible here in the church, why don't you just get on your phone and just type in Revelation chapter 4, and you'll probably find it comes up on Bible Gateway. It'll be really helpful to have for you to have that in front of you. If you're part of the church family, you'll know we've just had a week of prayer, and it's been a brilliant, brilliant week. It's been really encouraging. We've been meeting for early morning prayer meetings at 7 o'clock. Whose idea was that? As my wife kept hitting me and saying, well, you decided to be 7 o'clock. But we had a really good time. 5 early morning prayer meetings. In the afternoon, we met one afternoon for 2 o'clock, and we also met for with families another time. And it was just encouraging to be able to commit our plans, to commit coronavirus, to commit persecuted church in Nigeria and various other things. And this was part of the program. We were going to be praying for a week and then launching into our Vision Sunday. Where did we want to go as a church for the next 5 years? And that was our plan. And the Lord had some other things in mind. And so here we are. Most of us don't really know what's going to happen tomorrow, let alone in the next year or in the next 5. And so I've been left thinking, what should we cover in this morning slot? And it's difficult for all of us to plan for the future, isn't it? But I think one of the blessings of coronavirus for us all has been it's again reminded us, it's given us a sharpness in our view of what we are about as a church, what we need to be doing. And I think we can summarize it from Revelation chapter 5 in 3 words. Okay, 3 words in Revelation chapter 5 that reflect what defines what we do as a church in the past, what we should be doing as a church in the days and weeks and months ahead. And here are the 3 words: a new song. Okay, have a look in chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang a song, and they sang a new song. A new song. Just before Christmas, Don and Bev and Dave Rimmer put a lot of hard work in for us to run a car park carol service. There was an army of volunteers who enabled that to happen, and it was a fantastic time, and lots of people from the community came. Why did we do that? A new song. I was in a conversation this week, actually this past week, with a group of the church leaders, with someone quite high up in the police force, talking through some issues, and it was quite surprising. She said, I'd not quite twigged how much churches have connections within their community. They have really broad-reaching connections. And I said to her, Julie, do you know why that is? A new song. No, I didn't actually say that, because it would have made no sense at all. But it's a new song. That is what drives us. And I guess the question is, what is this new song that shapes what we do as a church? Well, before we get to it in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, we're going to see the context, because the context makes sense of what drives chapter 5. And if you just look back to chapter 4, what do we see? Have a look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let me read it. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne with someone sitting on it. See, John gets the privilege of having the curtain drawn back on the control room of the universe. This is the true seat of power. Forget what happens in 10 Downing Street or on Capitol Hill or in the White House. This is at the center. And what is at the center of the universe? It is a throne. And there's someone sat on it. You know, this section, it just tells you that Everything revolves around the throne, verse 3. A rainbow encircles it, verse 4. 24 elders surround it, verse 5. Lightning flashes from it. Verse 5 again, seven lamps blaze in front of it. Verse 6, round the throne are four living creatures. In front of the throne is a sea of glass. You see, John's vision shows us that right at the heart of the universe is God on his throne. And everything revolves around it. His plans, his purposes. And I tell you what, that is gloriously good news because of his nature, because of his character. We're told about it in verse 8 as these beasts sing. And what do they sing? Holy, holy, holy. Three times holy. You know, what are they saying? God's holiness means he is pureless, peerless in his power. He's 100% pure in his righteousness. He is the definition of goodness. And that's emphasized as the scene unfolds. You see, as John sees this 360-degree rainbow surrounding the throne, it shines out saying, this is the God who keeps his promises. As we see in front of this throne, in verse 6, this sea, this expanse of glass, as far as the eye can see, like the sea completely calm. It says, he is the God whose rule is not under the threat of any chaos, any separation. And look at these creatures in verse 7. They're the sort of creatures that would give you a nightmare, wouldn't they? Look at them. Okay? They are, verse 6b, four living creatures covered in eyes in front and behind. And one, verse 7, has the head of a lion. Another one has the head of an ox. Another one has the face of a man. The fourth one, like a flying eagle's. They each have six wings with eyes covering over it. It is picture language that speaks of all of creation. The lion is the king of the wild animals. The ox is the king of the tamed animals. The eagle is the king of the flying animals. The human is the king of everything else. And all of creation is gathered around the throne in a non-stop hymn of worship. Look at that, verse 8. Day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is and is to come. Now, I just don't know whether with the eyes of your imagination, whether you can see it. These huge, terrifying beasts flapping. You would have felt the reverberations in your chest as the thunder and lightning split the sky, not coming from the sky, but coming out of the throne with the Lord sat there glowing like jasper, glowing like emeralds. It's majestic. It's staggering. It's breathtaking. And as these beasts let out this song, there's a Mexican wave of praise. Right, have a look at verse 9. Whenever the living creatures gave glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne. You see, the 24 elders represent all of God's people. The 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, the 12 apostles in the New Testament representing all of God's people across all of history. And they throw themselves on their knees and they take the crowns off their head and they throw them at his feet. And they join in the song of praise. Verse 11, why is God worthy of praise? Why is he worthy to receive all glory and honor and power? Well, look at verse 11, for because you created all things and by your will they were created and have their being. See, as John sees heaven, as he sees the control center of the universe, God reigns and he can reign because everything is his because he made it all. You know, it's not hard for us. Even in coronavirus, as we saw that video to have moments where we go, creation is glorious. I mean, you saw that video earlier of all those animals. It was just majestic. All I need is a bacon butty. And I think, Father God, you're amazing. It's not hard to see why this is the anthem of heaven. But that's not all we see. Look at chapter 5. Because the scene changes in chapter 5. There's a scroll in verses 1 to 4. Let me read from verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? Now, what is this scroll? You read about it in Ezekiel. We're not going to look at it, but it's a scroll of prophetic words of the coming judgment of God on human sin. And do you notice it's in size 6 font? It's written in full detail on both sides, and the atmosphere changes as the focus is on this scroll. Have a look at verse 3. But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And I wept and wept because no one was found who is worthy to open the scroll or look inside. See, this leaves John broken. He's uncontrollably weeping. Why? Because there is no one on planet Earth, under planet Earth, anywhere in the universe who is good enough to deal with this scroll of judgment against humanity and their sin. The just judgment of God, the hell that follows. And it breaks him. You know, I've mentioned it before, but I just remember talking to a friend who works in Japan, telling people about Jesus. And she said to me, do you know, Andy, I have nights where I just cannot sleep. It leaves me knots in my stomach as I think of those millions of souls who are lost and have no hope. Have no prospect of meeting a Christian. See, John here is confronted with the just reality of hell. And as he thinks about every single precious person, every single precious soul, it breaks him. He cries a river. But look at verse 5. Because someone passed him the Kleenex. Look at it. Then one of the elders said to me, hey, don't weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He's able to open the scroll and its 7 seals. He says, hey, look, John, I know it's heartbreaking, but that's not the end of the story. Look, there's a lion. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, when you think of a lion, what do you think of? I guess we think of Aslan. As they thought of a lion, they thought of a ruler who would come and destroy the enemies, deal with all the problems, a terrifying, a magnificent beast. And what does he say? He says, look at the lion, John. And verse 6, what does he see? Then I saw a lamb. Look at the lion. It's a lamb. You see, the lion, this promised rescuing, ruling king, is a lamb. And what does this lamb look like? Verse 6, looking as if he had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the 4 living creatures and the elders. And the lamb has 7 horns and 7 eyes. 7 is the perfect number. Horns is to do with power. Eyes, it's to do with knowledge. This is the one with all power and all knowledge. And he looks like a lamb that has been cut to shreds in humility, in service. See, why are we given this image of this lion who's a lamb? Because we need to know at the heart of God's purposes is the death of Jesus. See, the term there, slain, slaughtered, it's in the perfect tense. We don't quite have that in the English language. In the Welsh language we do, but not in the English language, not in the quite same way. And it means this, it's a once for all past event that has ongoing consequences. Something that's happened in his life that has ongoing consequences. And Jesus here, the perfect Lamb of God, is bearing the marks of the cross. Eugene Boring, who wrote a brilliant commentary on Revelation, he put it like this. You'll see it on your screens there. The crucifixion is not just one incident that merges into many that happened in the cosmic career of the Christ, but the definitive act, the event, is stamped on Christ's identity and character. You see, as we look at Jesus in glory, it will be obvious that the cross is the defining act. And this is where the drama unfolds. This is where the excitement happens. Have a look at verse 7. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song. Do you see that? He takes the scroll, and everyone, the 24 elders and these crazy beasts, they surround him and they get on their knees and they sing a new song. What's the new song? Verse 9. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. You see, what is the content of this song? It's the gospel. You know, why can Jesus take the scroll? Why can he deal with the just judgment of God, the hell we all deserve? Because he is the perfect, sinless Lamb of God. He took the punishment. If you like, he took the contents of that judgment on that scroll, on his own body, on his own perfect, spotless, never having done anything wrong, always having loved God, always having loved his neighbor perfectly, not deserving it. He took it on his perfect, spotless soul so that we would never have to. He purchased us with his blood. He paid the price that we could never pay, so that we could be forgiven, so we're part of this eternal kingdom, so we'd never have to face eternal hell. And do you know who he's done that for? Look again at verse 9. From persons from every tribe and language, people and nation. It's not just a kind of white Anglo-Saxon British thing or a white middle American kind of thing. He is the God of the globe. He's there for people of Shanghai and Sydney and even Sprouston. Every tribe, every tongue, to be his precious priests. So they'll be with him in the new heavens, the new earth. See, there has been a fundamental change in the song of heaven. A new song. And it speaks of a new phase. And I think there are three big things we can take out of this. And the first thing is this. The event of the cross is even more wonderful than creation. I remember when I was working in Worcester, in Wood Green Evangelical Church in Worcester, we had an event at the Worcester Warrior Rugby Ground. We had one of their rugby players come and do a talk for us. And his name was Ewan Murray. This is him. He's almost as terrifying as one of those winged beasts. I mean, he was huge, absolutely huge. And we had an absolute ton of people come along. And I remember waiting for him to arrive. And I was waiting outside the door where this room of people were eating their food. And I saw him, this man mountain, walking down this really long corridor. And there was someone on his right and there's someone on his left. And as he got to me and I welcomed him, the person on his right scuttled in to the room. Well, obviously, I welcomed him. We had a little chat. And then we headed into the room. And at that point, everyone sort of stopped eating what they were eating and they turned around and they looked. All the focus was on Ewan, right? This huge man mountain, and he came in and everyone's like, right, this is who we've come to see. And the guy who had been scuttling along beside him and sort of ran in, I saw sort of the blood sort of drain from his face a little bit. Well, I thought, oh, I wonder what's going on there. Anyway, I went to speak to him after the whole event. I said, did you enjoy it? He said, do you know what? I'm horrified. He said, I was in the lift with him as we were coming up. And he said, oh, do you like the Worcester Warriors? And I said, I don't. They're playing so badly this season. I wouldn't waste my money to go and watch them. I didn't realize who he was. He hadn't realized. But at that one moment, as he walked into the room and the whole attention focused on you, and he thought, that's who I've come to hear. See, it's a little bit like that in Revelation chapter 5. You see, all of creation is there praising God for his creation. And Jesus walks into the room and everyone's attention changes. The focus is entirely on him and his saving work. You see, that is because there is something so immensely significant about what has happened at the cross. It's changed the record of heaven. It's changed the anthem. I think it reminds the second thing. There really is no other way for people to be saved. There's no other way. I don't know if you've heard of a chap called Aaron Ralston. Aaron Ralston. They made a film about him 10 years ago, and it was called this, 127 Hours. This was a chap, if you don't know his story, it's a little bit brutal, but this is a chap who was hiking in a canyon in Utah, and he was descending down a boulder, like you saw in that picture, and as he was descending down, it moved, and it crushed his right arm into the rock face. And he was there for 127 hours. He was there for just over 5 days, crying out, trying to find help, trying to work out a way of releasing his arm. There was no one who came past. And after 5 days of rationing his food, trying to keep himself alive, he got to a point where he thought, I've got no other choice. The only way I'm going to be able to live, and this is awful, is if I break my arm and get out my dull knife and cut my arm off. And he did. He was left with no other choice. And he survived. And he goes around the world now giving motivational speeches for anyone who wants to hear him. Now, just imagine you went to one of those speeches. And he's there with his mechanical arm. And at the end, you put your hand up and you say, hey, Aaron, great story. But I was walking past that stone, that boulder the other day. And I just think, if you'd angled your body just slightly differently, if you'd sort of wedged yourself in this way, I think you still would have another arm. What do you think you'd say to that? Do you think you'd say, if you think there was any other way, I would have taken it? See, as we look into heaven, as we see the marks on Jesus, do you think there is any other way the powerful, all-knowing God, do you think if there's any other way to save people, do you think he would not have taken it? See, if there's any other way for men and women to be saved for heaven, any other way than the cross? See, there is no other way. There's no other way for people to be saved. And that is the driver behind what we do. You know, that's why we run Smarties and drive-in carol services, and we invite friends at the school gate, and we run Life Explored and employ youth and children's work, and we keep opening the Bible because we need to keep telling ourselves this, because there is no other way for people to be saved. You know, that's kind of one of the reasons why we want to keep the doors open to a community where not everyone has access to the internet, because there is a fate far worse than COVID that Jesus comes to save us from. There's no other way. But finally, we also see the heart of God is for mission. The heart of God is for mission. You know, creation is amazing, and we're all blown away by it, and we can't get over the seals. We still love going to visit the seals when you can drive more than 5 miles from your house. We haven't been there for some time. Norfolk is just stunning, isn't it? It's just glorious, and it's good to enjoy all that God has given us in it, and it speaks to us of his goodness and greatness. But heaven is focused on a new thing: the cross and God's work to save. You know, we often find ourselves battling in the way we live between being either totally creation-centered or being cross-centered. And what does creation-centered look like? It looks like just enjoying things now. But the cross-centered person views things through the eyes of someone who has been saved, who sees the heart of God, and sees that God's mission should be at the center of all that we do. You know, and the missional heart of God means that we should be giving all our gifts and time and energy and opportunities to join with God on his mission. The event of the cross is more wonderful than creation. There's no other way for people to be saved. And the heart of God is for mission. So I was listening to a podcast this week, and it was a couple of ministers, and they were talking about the pandemic and the impact of COVID. And one of them was saying, look, if you look at history, pandemics last for a long time. 5, 10, 15 years, longer than that. They can last for a very long time. And it was a throwaway line, but it's slightly stuck in my throat. And I'm going to tell you what they said, and you can chew on it. But they said, how happy would we be for the pandemic to go on another 2, 3, 4, 5 years if it meant it woke people up to the reality of death and they came to know Christ as their Savior? And as I've been chewing on that, I guess part of the answer is that of that is I don't know. We don't know what God's plans are. But also I think, do I understand what humanity's greatest need is? Let's bow our heads. Let's bow our heads. I'm just going to give you a few moments to reflect on what God may have been saying to you through his word. Father God, as we read these words again, we marvel that there is a slain lamb who is worthy to deal with judgment and hell. Father, we pray that these eternal realities, this joyful song of heaven, might be a song that imprints on our hearts and our minds, our imaginations, our desires this week. that we may go out into this world as we plan as a church, that we might align ourselves with your missional heart for the lost amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen.